theme for the entire year, which is closer, right? Drawing ourselves near to God, closer. Another thing that came to mind is something that I would preach in the past in the Philippines, in Indonesia, and in Taipei. It talks about the sovereignty of God. And it's something that is kind of deep. It's kind of something that is profound. And Holman Bible Dictionary defines it, and it says, the biblical teaching that God is the source of all creation and that all things come from and depend upon God. Sovereignty means that God is in all and He is over all. And all throughout the Bible, you can see this truth being told us, that God is sovereign. And I will just read to you some of the verses that talks about God's sovereignty. We'll see this in Psalm chapter 115, chapter 15, verse 3. It says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. He says in Job 42, verse 2, it says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. And Isaiah 46, verse 10 says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. And if you look at the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it speaks volumes about God's sovereignty. And the question is, since God is sovereign, what should be my response to that? How should I respond? So if putting all these three things together, closer, getting closer, drawing ourselves near to God. Secondly, God's sovereignty. Thirdly, my response to God's sovereignty. I am reminded of a book by A.W. Tozer, to which I patterned the title of this message, Delighting in God. He says in his book, our perception of God determines our fellowship with God. My heart, O God, is drawn in ways beyond my comprehension. The more I know Thee, the more I love Thee. And the more I love Thee, the more I desire Thee. Create in me a pure heart and make my heart the dwelling place of Thy presence. And let me never drift away from that aspect of my fellowship with Thee. Draw me nearer, O God, draw me nearer to Thyself in the perfection of Thy revelation. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come before Your word this morning. And we thank You, Lord, for You are the God who is sovereign. And thank You, Lord, that You are the God that we worship. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue, Lord, to look at this, we pray that You will speak to us. Speak, for Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Our text this morning is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 until 14. And some of us will be very familiar with this passage. Some of you who lived longer would know the song in the 60s by the Birds, you know, the turn, turn, turn. And you'll be familiar with this. They will take it from the verses 1 until 8. When we talk about God's sovereignty, we say that He has the power. We say that He has the wisdom. We say that He has the authority to choose whatever He pleases within His creation. He has all of these things. And commonly, the response to God's sovereignty is, I will be comforted and I will have peace. And that is fine, that is good, and that is not wrong. I mentioned last December, the first time I preached, that we are quite new in this country. And my wife, she loves it very much, you know, to be here. She loves your kimchi, she loves the samgyeopsal. And there are things that I am learning to love, that we are learning to love. I am learning to love the spicy food. You know, I remember one time coming to a place and I asked them, is this food spicy? And then the guy that I asked said, oh, just a little, very little. And I trusted him. So I ate the food and I learned my lesson. You know, you have to be careful when someone says it's just a little spicy. Another thing that I'm learning to love are those hills. You know, going up the hill, down the hill, especially the going up the hill. And you just imagine Ethan, and I'm pushing him up the hill, and you can just imagine it. So I'm learning to love that. And if you're familiar with the foreign school where we stay, both sides, the front and the back, will have the hill going up and going. At the back also is going up. One is shorter than the other. One is longer than the other, but still going up. And so one time, I was pushing him up the hill, and I stopped midway. I just had to stop. And he looked back at me, and he was very concerned, with this very concerned, very worried look. And I just had to smile at him, a forced smile, and I said, "I got you. You know, I got this. Don't worry. I got this." And the moment that he turned his back away from me, and you can see the change in his face. He looked very calm. He looked very comforted with those words, "I got you." And he turned his face away from me, and I was just like, and I was talking to my lungs and my heart, fighting, "You can do it. Now we can do this together." There are times God speaks to us that way. You know, when times are messy, when times are out of control, when things are, you know, they happen and we don't understand them, when things are difficult, and he says to you and me, "I got you. I got this. You don't have to worry. Just trust in me." We are comforted. But here in this passage, Solomon offers a different response to God's sovereignty. And if you are going to look at it, it seems, you know, it's kind of shocking. It's kind of alarming. It's kind of strange. Really? He says that? And what does Solomon say? "Since God is sovereign, enjoy life." And let me qualify that. This enjoying life comes, it stems out of delighting in God, enjoying God with an eye of fearing Him. This enjoying life, it comes from enjoying God, delighting in God with an eye of fearing Him. And this is Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm reminded of the Westminster's Confession, the catechism, the old catechism. Here we do the catechism. The question is, what is the chief end of man? And we're familiar with that. And it says, the chief end of man is to glorify God, right? And to serve Him forever. If that is the statement, then I am fine with that, because we are called to serve Him. And I am grateful to God, and I will serve Him in whatever way, in whatever capacity that I can. I will serve Him. But that is not what the catechism says. Is it to glorify God and to obey Him forever? And that's good. That's perfect. That's what we should be doing. We should follow Him. We should obey His word. And remember the catechism question earlier? We should do that. We should obey God with all our might. But again, that's not what the catechism answers. Is it to love God, to glorify Him, and to love others forever? And that is very true. They will know that we are Christians by our love, Jesus says. That you are my followers because you love one another. But again, that's not what the catechism says. But it says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And when we talk about this, I'm not talking about hedonism or living for pleasure or satisfying the flesh or the cravings of the flesh. This is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you understand that God is sovereign, instead of stressing ourselves with things that we don't understand. And in this life, there will be things that we will not understand. This life is full of riddles, it's full of enigmas, it's full of puzzles and theological things I can't fully comprehend. Did God ordain sin? Why does God allow it? Does God know what I will freely do? And all of those things. Here's what Solomon does in Ecclesiastes. He reminds us the fact that God is indeed sovereign, and the response should not be to try to solve every riddle, to solve every question, but do what we do know, which is to enjoy God and to enjoy the gifts that He has graciously bestowed us. Since God is sovereign, life does have a meaning. Since God is in control of everything, life has purpose. There's no chance. There's no room for fate, F-A-T-E. So how do we then respond to God's sovereignty? Comfort, yes. Thanksgiving, yes. Gratefulness, yes. Praise, yes. But for Solomon, enjoy God, delight in God, and enjoy the gifts that he has graciously given. Sam Storms, a very famous preacher and theologian, he said these words. There was a time when I thought the verb enjoy and the noun God should never be used in the same sentence. I could understand fearing God and obeying God, even loving God, but enjoying God struck me as inconsistent with the biblical mandate both to glorify God on the one hand and to deny myself on the other. Worse still, enjoying God sounded a bit too lighthearted, almost casual, perhaps even flippant. And I knew that Christianity was serious business. Jonathan Edwards, the famous Puritan, said these words, God is glorified not only by his glories being seen, but by its being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it. God made the world that he might communicate and the creature receive his glory, both with the mind and the heart. He that testifies his having an idea of God's glory doesn't glorify God so much as he that testifies also his approbation, that is his heartfelt commendation or praise of it and his delight in it. So what is Edward's point? His point is this, that the passionate and joyful admiration of God and not merely intellectual assertion or apprehension is the aim of our existence. If God is to be supremely glorified in us, it is critically essential that we be supremely glad in him and in what he has done through us in Christ Jesus. John Piper has this very famous quote wherein he said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So here in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, referred to as the preacher, is going to give us a definition of sovereignty which is different from what we know. So he will use a form of poetry. So the one earlier, the Holman Bible Dictionary's meaning of sovereignty, it's very straightforward, it's just very clear-cut. The Westminster's Catechism defines sovereignty as this. God, from all eternity, did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatever comes to pass. So it's very clear-cut, it's very straightforward. However, Solomon will do it in a different way, in a form of poetry. But before we go there, talking about Ecclesiastes. If you have read the book of Ecclesiastes, many people will say that this is very negative, right? You read there and it says, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. But again, the words, the phrase, everything under the sun, that's very crucial in understanding what he's trying to say. This book, Ecclesiastes, was read on feast days, traditionally in Jewish synagogues. So at the end of September, early October, happy times. Feast of Tabernacle, Feast of Booth. Another thing about Ecclesiastes, this is a book dominated by the word God. Not Yahweh, the personal covenant-keeping God, but the word Elohim, which is sovereign creator. He is in charge of everything. And Solomon will try to convince you and me through Ecclesiastes that yes, if you look at this life on this level, on this plane, horizontally, everything is meaningless. But if I put God in the equation and I see it on this plane, from God's perspective, from God's eyes, then life will have purpose, life will have meaning. In verse 1, let's just dive into this. In verse 1 it says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. In God's sovereign eyes, everything, there is a season. These things will happen. and a time for every matter under heaven. In God's eyes, in God's sovereignty, all of these things will happen year in and year out. So here, in verses 2 through 8, he will use 14 pairs of opposites, double seven for completion, if you like. He uses the form of merism. It's a figure of speech, opposites. But then it also includes everything in between. So let's just go through this. I will not expound on this. We'll just go through this very quickly. It says there, a time to be born and a time to die. So God has ordained our birthdays, and he also has ordained our funerals. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. And for a Jewish agricultural society, they understand what that means. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. And everything in between, God is sovereign. A time to kill and a time to heal. They say the time to kill is more of the capital punishment and the defending yourself from aggression. A time to heal and everything in between, God is sovereign. A time to break down and a time to build up. And everything in between, God is sovereign. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. They say these words, a time to dance, this talks about weddings, funerals, and other regular social events. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Now this one, there's a lot of interpretation on this, and this is a homework. Research on that one. Learn many things about it. So I'll let you choose which of those would you prefer. The next one is a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. Verse 7, it talks about God is sovereign over sadness and joy, a time to tear and a time to sow, or a time to mend in other versions. In the Old Testament, you know, when they are tearing their clothes, what does that signify? They are grieving, right? Mourning, someone died. Remember David tearing his clothes because Saul died and Jonathan died and his son died. Job tore his clothes because he lost his children. It says there is a time to keep silent and a time to speak. A good reminder. A time to love and a time to hate in private. A time for war and a time for peace, a public level. And all of these things, they happen under God's sovereignty. Remember his thesis in verse 1, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Nothing is random. You think about your life and you think about God's sovereignty in your life. All those things that happened, God is sovereign. In the scripture, we now have the benefit of looking at it, reading it, and looking at the stories of people whose lives God, you know, the hand of God working in their lives. If we read Genesis 37 until 50, which is very popular in this talking about God's sovereignty, the life of Joseph, they have plans to do things, but God is behind it all. God was in charge of it all. And somehow it's very comforting to know that, you know, God is in control. But as Joseph has said, you intended it, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, you intended it to harm me, but God intended it for the good, the saving of many lives. Verse 9, what gain has the worker for his toil? You can tell when people grasp the lesson of sovereignty, when they ask, why should I evangelize? Or why should I pray? If God is sovereign, why should I do all these things? Of course, we know that God has means to his end, and God has commanded those, and this is how we are supposed to do things in light of who God is. God is in charge. Verse 10, I have seen the busyness that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Verse 11, And this is a famous verse. He has made everything beautiful in his time, in his sovereignty, that God is in control of all things. He has made everything beautiful in his time. We sing about it. In his time, he makes everything beautiful in his time. And it says there also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Augustine, he said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until we find our rest in you." There is this eternity that God has placed in man's heart that we will not be satisfied here, fully satisfied, and the satisfaction will come later on. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Question, could any person who thinks about future, about life, about purpose, about meaning, and everything else say that they understand things like God does? And the answer is no. We can never fully understand that. One writer has this to say. The Creator made him a thinking being, and he wants to pass beyond his fragmentary knowledge, talking about man, and discern the fuller meaning of the pattern, but the Creator will not let the creature be his equal. The Creator will not let his creature be equal. I want to know purpose. I want to know destiny. But his purpose is beyond me. God's ways are higher than mine. So what do I do since God is sovereign? The proper response to God's sovereignty in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is to enjoy God, to delight in him, enjoy God, enjoy life. And it's kind of strange to find it there, and we will look at some verses later on. Well, enjoying life without an eye to fear God, that's strange. And that's kind of crazy. Verse 12, "I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live." To enjoy. And also, it says there, to do good as long as they live. And thirdly, it says in verse 13, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Yes, life is fleeting. Life is full of trouble. Life has many difficulties. But God is to be trusted. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in his sovereignty. There is enjoyment. There is pleasure. There is delight. Trust that God is sovereign. Enjoy the little things in life. Verse 12 says, as a gift from God to man. Jonathan Edwards, I'll quote him again. He says this, "How good is God that he has created man for this very end, to make him happy in the enjoyment of himself, the Almighty, who was happy from the days of eternity in himself, that he might make them blessed in the beholding of his excellency, and that this might glorify himself." You know, when I think about all these things, we can't really figure out some things in life. For me, I can't figure out many things in life. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5 says, "As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things." But if we go back to verse 12, there are many things in life I can't figure out, but there are things that I do know. I know my wife is a gift from God. I know that my children are gifts from God. I know there are many things that God has provided me, and they are gifts from God. And my response is, I'm supposed to enjoy it. This I know, every good gift I have is from the Lord. I can't figure out a lot of things, but I can figure out I deserve hell. I deserve eternal torment apart from God. And God has given me his salvation. It is a gift from God. The linking of the sovereignty of God and delighting in God is this point. They are all gifts from God. ESV Study Bible says, "Rather than becoming embittered by what God has not granted human beings, namely the ability to comprehend all reality, one has to enjoy the gifts that God has given. I'll just mention some of the verses talking about this. Chapter 5, verses 18 until 20. Okay, it says there, "This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. Verse 20, they seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied and again with gladness of heart." And it's interesting to find those words there. Next, please. Ecclesiastes 8:15 says, "So I commend" what? "The enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. Take pleasure in the simple things of life that God has given me." Speaking of material riches, Paul goes on to say in 1 Timothy, can we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 if you have your Bibles with you? 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, and I'll be reading from NIV, and it says here, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And the second part, it says, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." And hearing all these things and say, yeah, but people will push this level this far and this will be some kind of sinful hedonism. So that's why verse 14 is very crucial. It says there, "I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him." That people will fear him. One of the main themes of Ecclesiastes is fearing God. You can find that in chapters 5, chapter 7, and chapter 8. Fearing God with a reverential awe for his greatness. A fear of God who fulfills his promises, who fulfills his vow, who judges, who is faithful, who has provided atonement in his son. When I think about it, God is so sovereign and he lets me enjoy the things even as a saved sinner. Think about that. I enjoy life, but I enjoy with an eye to God's glory. That's why the catechism says to glorify God and enjoy him forever. There are many things in life I cannot fully understand. You know, there are so many things. But one thing I know, the maker of the universe does the right thing. Someone said, an OT scholar said, Old Testament scholar said, "I know that these things must play their part in God's plan. He's talking about sickness and evil and sin and Satan. I long to know what the plan is and to see it as a whole. I shall always go on trying to see it. But in the meantime, I will live my life one day at a time, believing that in the common round of life, I am doing the will of God. I will be content in what God gives me." As we close, I'd just like to share sometimes Ethan, growing up, he has lots of questions, you know, about life, about God, about his condition, about, you know, and as a dad, as a father, it's kind of hard to answer sometimes. I remember when he was younger, and I will be singing to him when he still appreciates my voice. I will be singing to him three songs. "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. He's got the whole world In a sense, is God the whole world? In a sense, is God the whole world? In a sense, is God the whole world? In a sense, it cannot be clearer than that. He's God the whole world in a sense. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, with power and love. Our God is an awesome God. And my prayer, he will not forget those truths as he grow up. And as he looks at God's sovereignty, he will enjoy and dwell in those truths. As we draw closer to God, as we delight ourselves in him, we will be in awe of who he is, his sovereignty, his greatness. And may we say with David, many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. My prayer for us, brothers and sisters, may you walk by faith in a sin-cursed world, knowing that King Jesus is on the throne and that he will return. So delight yourself in him and enjoy the gifts that he has graciously bestowed upon you. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your faithfulness in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you're the God who's sovereign. And as we see it, Lord, our hearts will delight in that truth, that you are in control, that you are the one who is on the throne, still, even if what we see around us doesn't seem that you are, but Lord, you are. And we pray that we will glory in that, and our eyes are fixed on you. We pray that all our lives you will enjoy your goodness and enjoy, Lord, your sovereignty. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.